Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite your attention to the gospel according to Luke chapter 23. The gospel according to Luke chapter 23. We are blessed immensely to be here. I have been thanked for coming, but I would not have come had I not been invited. And so we are blessed by the invitation and so glad to be here. The gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate, the Roman governor. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Their first accusation was a lie. So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. It was a high feast. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Jesus, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. For before that, they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at that feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, and they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, Barabbas. who for insurrection and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he, Simon, might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breast which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Look in verse number 33. Those four words, "there they crucified him." That's my text. Those four words, "there they crucified him." That also is the title of my message. Those four words, "there they crucified him." My message has 4 points. It's those same four words, "there they crucified him." But if you understand anything at all about him, you surely will agree that that's the most important point, him. So we'll take those four words in reverse order and look at him, crucified, they, there. Look at that first word, him. "There they crucified him." Whom and what is him? Well, he is Jesus of Nazareth. We could say much about him, but suffice it to say that he is the Lord and Savior. He is the theme of all the scriptures. He himself said, "The scriptures testify of me." On one occasion, he walked a distance of a few miles, and the scripture says he walked with two men, and on the way he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He is the theme of all the scriptures. As you and I considered earlier, this book is a hymn book. It's all about H-I-M, him, this one whom they crucified. Him, Jesus of Nazareth. The law of the Old Testament pointed to him and led the faithful to him. Paul says the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster. It led us to Christ. When you look at the law that Moses gave, you're looking at Christ in every detail. All the commandments point to him. All the Sabbaths point to him. All the festivals point to him. The priesthood points to him. The sacrifices point to him. Every aspect of the law will point you to Jesus Christ. The Psalms sing of him. The Psalms begin with, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of Jehovah." That's Christ. That Psalm fits Christ better than it fits anyone else. He is the only one who fits that Psalm perfectly. The Psalms all the way through speak of him and sing of him. You come to the prophets and they prophesied of Christ. They told when and where and how he would be born, of his virgin birth. They gave all the details of his life and of his death, his resurrection, and his mediatorial offices and his reign, his kingship. The prophets prophesied of him. The four Gospels describe him in every detail, describing his humanity, his deity, the dual natures in one person. When you look at the Gospels, you find a complete description of Jesus Christ from four different men, from four different angles, and they never contradict. They complement each other. You come to the epistles and they explain Christ. You learn about justification and redemption and remission and glorification. Then you read the epistles, and what do? They explain all of these things are found in Christ. The epistles explain him. What the gospel preachers do, we preach him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Today, this morning, God willing, I'd like to talk to you about him. This one they crucified. Him. The best, I assume the best short biographical sketch of Jesus Christ will be found in the words of Peter in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius when he speaks about how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. That's all he ever did. He just went about doing good. You could track Jesus Christ by the good that was done in this place and that. If you wanted to find out where he had been, find out where some good had been done. So let's go looking for Jesus this morning. We go looking. We find a man and we ask him, "Sir, have you heard of Jesus of Nazareth?" "Have I heard of Jesus of Nazareth," you ask? "Yes, I have heard of Jesus of Nazareth." His voice was the first I ever heard. "For you see, when Jesus walked this way, I was a deaf mute. I could neither hear, I could not speak. Jesus came to me and put his fingers in my ear. Then he touched my tongue. I could see what he was doing, but I could not hear and I could not speak. And then he said, 'Ephphatha!' Meaning, be opened, and my ears opened. The first voice I ever heard was the voice of Jesus, and he loosened my lips. The first words I ever spoke were of praise of Jesus. You ask, have I heard of Jesus? Yes, I have heard of Jesus." Which way to go? That way. So we go that way. We find the man, and we ask him, "Sir, have you seen the Jesus of Nazareth?" "Have I seen Jesus of Nazareth," you ask? "Yes, I'll say, I have seen Jesus of Nazareth. He came through my city one day. I was blind. I could not see. I was sitting by the road when Jesus walked by, and I heard the commotion. I could not see. I asked, 'What's going on?' And someone said, 'Jesus is walking through Jericho.' 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me,' I cried. And they told him, 'Shh, be quiet. You're not that important.' And I would not be quiet. 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And silence. The parade in the street had stopped. And I heard him say, 'Bring that man to me.' And they took me to Jesus. And Jesus said, 'Sir, what do you want?' Well, sir, Jesus, I'm blind. What does a blind man want? I want to see." He said, "It is as you say, and I see. You ask, have I seen Jesus? I saw him. First person I ever saw was Jesus of Nazareth." Well, which way did he go? He went that way. So we start going in that direction to which he points. We're still looking for Jesus. We do know this. Everywhere he went about doing good. So we see another man. "Sir, have you seen Jesus?" "Yes, I have seen Jesus. You see me walking? I'm walking because Jesus walked this way. You see, I was a paralytic. I could not walk. And my friends had four of them. And they brought me to where Jesus was. But we could not get into the room. It was so crowded. And so my friends took me onto the roof and removed some of the tiles in the roof, tied my pallet on the four corners and dropped me down and put me right in front of Jesus. Remember, I'm paralytic. I cannot walk. I have no movement. And there I am looking up at Jesus, and he's looking down at me. He looked up at those men, and he looked at me, and he said, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." Well, that was not really what I had come for, but okay, I'll take that. Surely I will. Your sins are forgiven. And then he said, "Now pick up your bed and go home." And I, sure enough, I did. Jesus walked by. He did good to me. I got up off of my pallet, packed up my bed. I walked to my house rejoicing all the way. For you see, everywhere Jesus of Nazareth went, he went about doing good. And then some people find out that we're looking for Jesus, and they come looking for us. There's a man, he says, "I was a stark, raving, mad demoniac possessed of demons. They controlled me. Everyone who walked by the place where I was, I lived in the cemetery. Nobody else would go there. But they would walk by the road, and when they would, I would run out and scare them and watch them run away. And then I saw this man walking by one day, and I run up to him, and he did not run. He just looked at me. Then he drove the demons from me. And there I was, sitting clothed and in my right mind, because Jesus of Nazareth walked this way." There's another man who says, "I was a leper when Jesus walked by. He did the impossible. He did what no one else would do. He touched me. He touched the leper. I was healed." There's a woman who tells us, "Yes, I had a flow of blood for 12 years. I spent every penny I had on worthless doctors, and none of them could help me. And one day Jesus walked by, and I just touched the hem of his garment, and the issue of blood, it stopped." There's a man who says, "He raised my daughter. She was dead. Jesus walked by and raised my daughter." There's a woman, she says, "He walked through Samaria just looking for me. He had to go through Samaria. And there I was at the noonday sun, when no respectable woman would come to draw water. There I was, and he was there waiting for me. And he talked with me. And then he told me more about me than anyone else knew. I knew he was a prophet. He came through Samaria just looking for me. I told everyone about what this man had done for me, this prophet, this man of God." There were people who came who had all kinds of infirmities, and they wanted to tell us, "He did this for me. He did the other for me." Everywhere he went, "This is him. This is the one of whom I speak to you this morning." He went about doing good. You could follow his footsteps by looking at the good that had been done everywhere he went. There they crucified him. That's whom they crucified. Him. Jesus of Nazareth. No judge found fault with him. No judge did. Herod did not. Pilate did not. The only people who found fault with him had trumped up charges with false witnesses, and even their witnesses could not agree with each other, because he went about doing good. Never did bad to anyone. There they crucified him. Second point. There they crucified him. Crucified. Look at that word, crucified. What's involved in being crucified? It was a shameful way to die. A shameful way to die. Nailed to a tree, suspended between heaven and earth, there on a high hill where all could see. There they crucified him, nailed to a cross. A shameful way to die. It was such a shameful way to die that Romans would not kill a Roman that way. No Roman was executed. This was done for those people, the Jews. those whom we hate and despise. Yeah, we'll crucify them. This is a shameful way to die. It was shameful in the eyes of men. It was shameful in the eyes of God. God said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And there is Jesus Christ. There they crucified him on the tree. It was shameful. It was a shame because it was increased by the fact that he's crucified between two malefactors, meaning that he's in the middle. He's considered the worst of the three. It was a shameful way to die. It was a painful way to die. Not only shameful, but also so painful. He was scourged by Roman soldiers. This was called the intermediate death. You came so close to death, you wished you could die before this would be over. They probably tied him to a post in the barracks. Roman soldier takes a whip, probably a cat of nine tails. It probably had bits of glass or metal embedded in the whip. That's the way they did. He was stripped of his clothing, tied to a post, and this man gives him the 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. It's not only his back, it wraps around his torso. They plowed his back. They plowed furrows in it. They ripped the flesh. He says, I can see my bones. He could. It was a painful way to die, the intermediate death. But they were not done. They said, he said he's a king, he needs a crown. Someone went and found a thorn bush, cut a limb off the thorn bush, planted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. He's a king. He needs a scepter. Here, give me that reed. They took the reed, they took the, and then they beat that crown into his head so that it would not come off. It's a painful way to die, folks. The crucifixion is not just what happened on the tree. It is what happened before the tree as well. He was beaten by the palms of soldiers. The beard was plucked from his face. When they finally got into Calvary, it is doubtful that even his mother could recognize him. He's bruised. He's beaten. He's a bloody pulp. And there they bring him to this place and they lay him down on that tree that is on the ground. They nail his hands and his feet into it. They have a hole that is dug into the ground. They take that cross and these strong soldiers bring it over into the hole and drop it into the hole. And for a few hours, he's there. Every breath is agonizing. The posture on the cross makes it almost impossible to breathe. And every breath is an effort. And this is the way that he died. He died. It was a painful death, this crucifixion. It was not only a shameful way to die. It was not only a painful way to die. It was the worst way to die. The absolutely worst way to die. Because God had something to do with this as well. God took every sin of every one of his elect people and laid them on Christ. Every one of them. And Christ willingly took the load. God made him to be sin. The one thing he was not. God made him to be sin there on Calvary. Then God plunged the world into darkness. And for 3 hours, under the wrath of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of whom and what you are now. You went about doing good, but now you are the sin of your people, and he must pay for those sins. And for 3 hours he suffered the hell and damnation that God's elect deserve. And were it not for his divinity, and were it not for the fact that Jehovah said, I have laid help on one who is mighty, he could not have done it. For 3 hours, the worst way to die, until finally he shouts in victory, it is finished. It is finished. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. Third point. There they crucified him. Who are they? They are identified in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, wherein we read, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Folks, everybody had a part in this. Everybody had a part in this. The Roman soldiers nailed him to a tree, oversaw his crucifixion. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, directed them to do so. The Jewish Sanhedrin had condemned him to death. The Jewish King Herod approved of the death. And all the people there said, crucify him. We approve. Crucify him. Do not let him go. Crucify him. And you and I had a part in this. You and I had. Well, I was not there, you say. Well, true, you were not physically there, but had you been there, you would have been among them. Crucify him. But Jesus also says, and the scriptures declare, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And all of us have done so. If it was not with our spear driven into his side, we have pierced his heart with our unbelief, the shafts and the arrows of our unbelief. We all have pierced him. Folks, every member of humanity is involved there in when we read, they crucified him. All right. There. They crucified him. Now we come to that final point. There they did it. There they did it. Where is there? The scripture says it was Calvary. Calvary is a Greek word translating the Hebrew word Golgotha. And Golgotha means the skull. And evidently this place was a promontory. It is said that it had the shape of a skull. It was a promontory, and where everybody walking by could see this place called Calvary, Golgotha, the skull. There they crucified him. It was a public place. It was by a road because people were walking by. It is Passover season. Every Jewish male required by the law to be in Jerusalem on this occasion. They're there from all parts of the Mediterranean world. And it's a public road, and everybody's walking into Jerusalem, and there he is. It's a public place. The death of Jesus Christ was not a private affair. It was not a private affair. It was in a public place. And it was a shameful place. Where was he crucified? Outside the gate. Get him away from the temple. Get him away from this holy city. Outside the camp. Put him out there in Gentile land and let him be put to death out there where we kill criminals. It was a shameful place. It was a public place. It was a shameful place. But let me tell you something else. It was a blessed place. It became a blessed place to me one day when I walked by the place where there they crucified him. It was a blessed place. It was a blessed place when I finally saw him with the eye of faith. It was a blessed day when I beheld that one who was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted and made sin for me. It was a blessed day when I beheld that one dying for me, saying, "Father, forgive Moose Parks. He does not know what he's doing." A blessed day when he prayed for me. A blessed day when I beheld him dying in my place instead so that I could live. It was there they crucified him. A public place. A shameful place. But for believers in him, it is a blessed place. It is a blessed place. Oh, that we might visit it often. That place where there they crucified him. The one who went about doing good did more good on that cross than he had ever done before. There he redeemed me. There he justified me. There he sanctified me. There he washed me. There he saved me. It's a blessed place. And I hope and I pray that it is a blessed place for you as well. May the Lord open our understanding. May the Lord give us faith. May the Lord give us hope to look to Jesus Christ where there they crucified him. Pastor.